Continue our series on the Antichrist and his kingdom this evening. To do that, we're going to read a few passages of Scripture, beginning with Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Begin reading at verse 28. Skip eventually down to verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 28. Notice in this first part, the abomination that maketh desolate in verse 31. Daniel 11:28. Then shall he return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. And at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved, and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return, and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, verses 36 and 37. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and shall magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall worship till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. That far we read from the book of Daniel. Let's turn now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. It's the great passage where Christ speaks of the end. Notice in the first three verses here that he answers questions of his disciples. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus goes on to give signs of his coming and of the end of the world, and also to speak of the destruction of the temple. Let's pick it up with verses 15 and 16, where he refers back to that Daniel passage that we just read. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That far we read God's word there. Finally, this evening, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we'll read the first 12 verses. Verse 4 gives us our text tonight. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this evening is verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, although I'll pick up the end of verse 3 also. That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul writes his second epistle to the Thessalonians to deal with a very damaging false teaching. The Thessalonian believers were falling victim to the notion that Jesus was coming back right now, at any minute. Verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that, "...that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." As that day of Christ is right now. It's happening right around the corner, right this minute. It's possible that some false teacher had actually forged a letter from the Apostle Paul, which said that Jesus was coming right now, and then spread it around to the Thessalonian believers. After all, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 2, "Don't be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Don't be disturbed as though a letter had actually come from us saying this thing. Whether or not that's what Paul means by that, many in the Thessalonian church had been convinced of the false notion that Jesus Christ was returning right now, right this minute. In chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we learn that these people had so believed this false teaching that many of them were quitting their jobs. After all, why work if Christ is coming back right in this moment? 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." By inspiration, therefore, the Apostle Paul responds to this troubling situation by telling the Thessalonians, and then us, that there are two major signs that have to happen before Jesus Christ returns, and they have not happened yet. So his coming, as soon as it is not right this minute, not right now. These two signs... Number one, a great apostasy, falling away in the visible church. And number two, the rise of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the coming of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Thessalonians, go back to your jobs. Yes, watch. Yes, look. Because there are always antichrists in the world. And Christ's coming is soon. relatively speaking, in the history of this world. But the Antichrist has not yet come. And he has not yet come out of an apostatizing visible church. And that has to happen before Christ will return. By this response to this issue in the Thessalonian church, God in His sovereign providence gives to us one of the major sections of Scripture on the reality of the Antichrist. In our series on the Antichrist and His kingdom, we've already examined another one of the major sections of Scripture that teaches us about the Antichrist and His kingdom, Revelation 13, and its various related passages in the book of Revelation. There, in Revelation 13, the focus was especially on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and not as much on the person, the individual Antichrist himself. Although you can never completely separate the Antichrist from his kingdom, nonetheless, the main point in Revelation 13 was to explain that the Antichristian kingdom will be a political world power. And that secondly, the false and apostatizing church will help to set up that political world power. Tonight, then, we focus on the person, the individual, the Antichrist himself, as the Apostle Paul does here in 2 Thessalonians 2. In a sense, the Antichristian kingdom, as we saw, slowly rises throughout the entire New Testament period. But at the end, when that beast fully rises out of the sea of the nations of the world and takes over the world, it will do so with one man at its head. A man whom the Apostle Paul calls the man of sin. Let's notice first that this man of sin is an anti-Christ. Second, let's notice that he is the abomination of desolation. And third, let's notice that he is doomed to destruction. The man of sin, an antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and doomed to destruction. In the future, there will be one individual person who establishes and therefore sits at the head of the anti-Christian world power. That individual man is termed in the Scriptures Antichrist. The Bible makes very clear that the Antichrist is not only a kingdom, but it's also a particular individual person who sits at the head of that kingdom. The chapter we read tonight, 2 Thessalonians 2, teaches that unmistakably. Verse 3 calls him an individual man, the man of sin. It calls him an individual person who is the son of perdition. In verse 4, it says that he, an individual, sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Verse 8 refers to him again as an individual, calling him that wicked, or that wicked one. Verse 8 also says that when the Lord returns, he will destroy him, that individual, with the breath of his mouth. 1 John 2, verse 18 also teaches of one future individual person and calls him the Antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist, and that's in the singular, masculine singular, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John is saying there are forerunners to the actual Antichrist in every age, and we see them around us now. It is the last days. But you know too, John says to those to whom he's writing, that there is still one future individual Antichrist who is coming. It's very striking to notice that John assumes there in 1 John 2, verse 18, that the believers to whom he writes have already heard about this, and they all know that there is an individual Antichrist who is coming sometime in the future. Look what he says. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. How did they all hear this? How did they all know this? How was this an accepted doctrine in the apostolic church? Well, the answer is in part at least because the Old Testament itself also made clear that there will be an individual future person, a king, who will rule the world in opposition to God. Especially in the book of Daniel, we have teaching on this individual Antichrist. Daniel speaks of a king, an individual head of state who will rule the world in opposition to Jehovah. And in fact, the description that the Apostle Paul gives of this individual person is something that he takes by inspiration from Daniel chapter 11. I'll point that out momentarily. And also from portions of Daniel 7 and 8. So that the teaching of the Antichrist is also an individual man. There's a long history in the Church of Jesus Christ, all the way back to the Old Testament. And really, that is no surprise that that's the Scripture's teaching. After all, a kingdom has to have a king. And all the types of the anti-Christian kingdom, for example, in the book of Daniel, are world powers that have a king at their head and are in fact world powers that really exist because of the king at their head. Babylon existed as a world power precisely because of Nebuchadnezzar, its great head. So too, the anti-Christian kingdom will exist precisely because of the Antichrist, who will be at the head of that kingdom and who will make that kingdom really an extension of his own self. As such, this individual man is aptly termed in Scripture Antichrist. That's precisely what he is. The word anti means against. He is anti-Christ, anti-God, opposed to God, opposed to Christ, consciously, willingly, fully. The word anti also means in place of. And this individual seeks to be too. He seeks to take the place of Christ. He tries to be in the minds of men what Christ ought to be in the minds of men. He's a false savior. He's a fake, he's a substitute, he's a usurper, he's an imposter, and he brings a false salvation. He tries to supplant Christ and becomes a worldly, blaspheming, earthly savior. As we have said before in this series, the devil always copies God. And the devil always seeks to supplant God in all that he does by copying God. As God sent his Christ, an individual, to be head of his own spiritual kingdom, so too the devil will send his Antichrist to be individual head of his blasphemous world kingdom. The Apostle Paul, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is in fact showing how true that is, that the devil is always trying to copy God to accomplish his wicked ends. The chapter shows that the Antichrist is the ape of Christ. Notice a few things with me. In verse 3, the text says that this man of sin will be revealed. And the word for revealed there is the exact same word that's used when the Scriptures speak of the revelation of Christ. In verse 4, the Antichrist claims to be God, claims to be divine, as Christ claimed to be God, and really was, of course, divine. Verse 9, the Antichrist has a coming, a parousia, and that word parousia is the same word that refers to Christ's coming in Scripture. In verse 9, the Antichrist comes with power and signs and lying wonders, as God's Christ came with powers and signs and true wonders. Not only will the false church produce miracles, whether true or fake, the Antichrist himself will be a wonder worker, whether true or fake. He is the ape of Christ. But as much as he tries to copy Christ outwardly, he only wants to outwardly. His goal is the exact opposite of Christ's goal. His purpose is to be precisely the opposite of Christ's purpose. Christ came in full allegiance to Jehovah God, submission to God to establish the kingdom of God. The Antichrist comes in full allegiance to Satan. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And then in verse 3, he's called the son of perdition. That means the son who had his source in perdition, in hell, and who is therefore characterized by that perdition from which he comes. A phrase, son of perdition, is only used one other time of one other person in the Bible. And that's Judas Iscariot, who was the agent in the hands of the devil to betray Christ, a son of hell. Well, the Antichrist is that fully. He's the one who tries to destroy Christ. He is a child of hell, Satan's man on earth, as Christ is God's man on earth. This Antichrist, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This individual man uses religion, and in particular, false and apostatizing Christianity, as we saw last week. He uses that to rise to power. And once he has used the false church to rise to power, he outlaws the worship of Jehovah God in all the world. And he outlaws the worship of all false gods too. Look what verse 4 says. He exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. The Antichrist is going to outlaw religion altogether. And any authority that any religion has had in the lives of people on earth. As all dictators, when this one comes to power, he's not going to be content with only partial power over men. He will want to take all power to himself. And he will overthrow, therefore, the authority of the home. He will overthrow the authority of the Church of Christ. And he will overthrow the authority of every individual state. And since all religion has some sort of authority over men, he's going to outlaw all religion in order to have all power possible unto himself. That explains why the text goes on to tell us that what he puts in place of religion is the worship of himself. Why does he oppose all that is called God? Precisely so that he can, quote, exalt himself above all that is called God, and that he might, as God, sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The only worship that the Antichrist will allow in this worldwide kingdom will be the worship of himself, the individual head of this kingdom. This is precisely what the prophet Daniel had said about the Antichrist many, many years before 2 Thessalonians 2. In the passage that we read tonight, Daniel 11, 36 and 37. And you can be sure, beloved, that the Apostle Paul had Daniel 11, 36 and 37 in mind when he wrote 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Let me read that from Daniel 11 again. And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, Jehovah, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He will proclaim himself God of heaven and earth. And as God, Jehovah, dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem, and all Israel honored Jehovah God who dwelled in the temple, this Antichrist, verse 4 says, will sit himself in the temple of God, proclaiming to all that he is God. Not that he's going to set up a physical throne and an actual physical temple rebuilt in the actual city of Jerusalem, as the premillennialists teach. But this is a metaphor, metaphorically speaking. The point is, the Antichrist is going to assume Jehovah God's place. He's going to take that place to himself and declare himself Lord of heaven and of earth. As self-proclaimed God, he will set up laws for all people on the face of the earth. That's what God does. But he will set up laws for all people that overthrow and are opposed to the laws of God as revealed in his word and as revealed in nature. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 calls him that wicked one, or more literally, that lawless one. He is himself, as the spawn of Satan, personally opposed to all of God's law as it is revealed in the Word and in nature. And he will not only not follow that law or allow people to not follow that law, but he will consciously, actively, and with hatred make laws that enforce what is contrary to God's law. That's his goal. And if he is not alive today, he is being helped already. Like the dictators of past ages, he will assume all power, even the power to determine right and wrong. He will assume that all power that belongs to God, in fact, actually belongs to him. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king that Daniel talks about as a type of this Antichrist, was such a dictator who proclaimed himself God when he came to power. For example, a coin has been found of the time period when Antiochus Epiphanes ruled. The coin has his picture on it, and the inscription on that coin reads this: Antiochus, God manifest. He, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesars of Rome, Herod, who all did something similar, are types of this Antichrist, beloved. But this Antichrist at the end will accomplish what those types never could, a truly worldwide power where all the world bows before his will, and all men will bow before his will, people of God. The whole earth will bow down to him. He will do things that no one else can do. He's going to heal the wound of the first beast. He's going to unite all men as one upon the earth. And remember that he is providing a kingdom that all men think is the earthly utopia that they have been working for in all the history of the world. He will establish a totalitarian state, absolutely. But one, remember, that provides wealth and prosperity and the pleasures of sin without all of the consequences of sin. And in order to be a part of it, men will give their allegiance to him. They will. And men will bow. Even if some of them perhaps have some reservations in the back of their mind for a time, they will bow before one who can give all of the world all of those things. All of this together is the reason why the Apostle Paul calls this individual at the end of verse 3 the man of sin. What a striking and unnerving description. Man of sin. The man who himself is sin. The Antichrist, beloved, will be the ultimate expression in himself of the sin of all mankind. Specifically now, the sin that entered into the world at the very beginning. Do you remember the original temptation to sin was that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell? What did the devil say to them in contradiction to God? God had said, "You shall surely die when you disobey me." And the devil came and said, "You shall not surely die." In fact, the exact opposite is true. You will become God, knowing good and evil. Eve, don't you see? If you disconnect yourself from this tyrant, you will be able to determine good and evil for yourself in this life. Cut yourself off from him. He doesn't have to be over you. He doesn't have to be God and get your life. Serve yourself. Make yourself God and rule over him. And all through the history of this world, beloved, this is at its root the essence of man's sin. That man says in his heart and in his thoughts and in his actions, "I will be God. I will determine what is good and what is evil for myself. I will throw God off and I will become God myself, ruling, setting up my own law after the dictates of my own depraved heart." The root of man's sin, beloved, is that in every single sin, however small or however great, no matter what it is that man thinks to exalt himself to the high position of God and to bring God low to a position underneath himself. And when the Antichrist rises in his kingdom and outlaws the worship of Jehovah and proclaims himself God of the earth, he will be the full flowering of all the sin of all of mankind that began with that very first sin in the Garden of Eden. Man himself will be worshipped by all men upon the earth. And man will have finally fully achieved the sin that he was tempted by in the garden. To be as God, determining good and evil in every respect for men in this world, united in opposition to God's law. It is, you see then, as this man of sin, that the Antichrist is the devil's man. When the devil tempted Adam and Eve, what was he doing? He was seeking to recreate Adam and Eve into the image of himself. Remember that he was the one who originally did this. He revolted against God in heaven before the fall of man. The devil set himself up and said, "I will be God over Jehovah. I will revolt and make Jehovah subservient to me." And what he wants is a kingdom of people who are just like him, after his own image, who want to exalt themselves above God and make God in service to them and the whole world together in unified humanity. This Antichrist, then, in the kingdom that he rules, will be the full flowering of what the devil has always desired for his little sinful sons and daughters. For in man worshiping man, man is actually worshiping, as Revelation 13 told us, the dragon behind the man, Satan himself. The devil will think in this day that he is a finally accomplished what he has longed to accomplish, what has been driving him from the very beginning. He will think he has made himself God. In the Antichrist, the son of perdition, he will say, "I will have a whole world unified in their worship of me and opposed to all that is in the law of Jehovah God." When this happens, it will be the fulfillment of what the Scriptures call the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is an end times concept that comes up in Scripture both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And you could probably guess by now that the first time it is revealed is in the book of Daniel. It's mentioned a number of places in the book of Daniel, 12 verse 11, other places. It's also mentioned in the place that we read in Daniel this evening, Daniel 11 verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination of desolation is an idol or abomination. The Bible calls idols abominations many, many places. You can look that up if you'd like. The abomination of desolation is an idol or abomination that makes desolate the worship of Jehovah God, makes the worship of God impossible. When Daniel speaks of it there in chapter 11, he's ultimately speaking of the Antichrist at the end. But there is a historical type, too, that Daniel speaks of, who sets up the abomination of desolation historically as a type. That type, all recognize, and there's no dispute about this, that type is that wicked Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, whose rule and exploits Daniel describes perfectly many years before Antiochus was ever born. During the intertestamentary period, that 400 years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during that period, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian king, conquered Israel and plundered it. He also set up an abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem. Antiochus knew that the Old Testament laws of God had said that swine, pigs, were unclean. Therefore, to be as offensive as he possibly could, he offered pigs as sacrifices upon the altar of burnt offerings in the temple of Jerusalem. And he did that as an offering in the worship of the god Zeus. In other words, he turned Jehovah's temple in Jerusalem into a temple of Zeus. This abomination made desolate the worship of God in the temple. The altar was unclean with the blood of that unclean animal, the swine. An abomination was set up in the house of God as an idol took Jehovah's place in Jehovah's own house, the temple of Jerusalem. However, that was not to be the last abomination that makes desolate. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 24, verse 15, said that there was another historical type of the Antichrist who was going to come shortly after Christ's death. And that historical type was someone who had also set up another abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. The Lord Christ is referring there to the Roman Emperor Titus, who destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and who, when he destroyed that temple, set up the Roman standard right on the Temple Mount, and called all there to gather around and to worship the Roman standard in the temple place where Jehovah was to be worshipped. An abomination that maketh desolate the worship of God. But now both of those cases were not the full and final abomination of desolation. They were merely types. Both Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ point us forward to another final, full abomination that maketh desolate the worship of Jehovah God. And that makes sense. Because most prophecies of the Bible, beloved, have a typical fulfillment or two, and then a final fulfillment, the full reality. For example, the prophecy that David would have a son who would rule on his throne in a kingdom of peace is first typically fulfilled in David's son Solomon, who ruled over Israel, a very peaceful kingdom during his reign. But then it's ultimately and finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the son of David, who alone sits on the throne, as the prophecy said, forever, and rules God's kingdom forever as a kingdom of His peace. Well, so too with this prophecy of the abomination of desolation. There are things in Daniel, when he speaks of the abomination of desolation, that obviously apply to Antiochus Epiphanes, that show him as that first historical fulfillment. But then there are things that Daniel speaks of that don't apply to Antiochus, and that show that there is an ultimate fulfillment of this at the end in the Antichrist. There are things in Matthew 24 that refer to Titus, the Roman Empire, Roman Emperor, and the Roman Empire's overthrow of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then again, there are many things in Matthew 24 that don't apply to what Titus did in AD 70. But point farther ahead to the reality. There is another fulfillment of Daniel's abomination of desolation that is going to happen at the end of the world. A greater, fuller, complete abomination of desolation, which is, Jesus says in Matthew 22, a sign of His own coming and of the end of the age. And that full, complete reality of the abomination of desolation is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. We're at the end, and the coming of Antichrist, the man of sin, there will not merely be an idol set up in the physical temple of Jerusalem, and where there will not merely be the physical temple of Jerusalem destroyed and the Roman standard worshipped on that spot, but where there will be a man who will proclaim himself God in the temple of God's whole world, the world in which God is to be worshipped, and where all men from every nation, tribe, and tongue, apart from God's own in that world, will bow to that man. He will be the abomination that makes desolate the worship of God. That's why the Apostle Paul describes the Antichrist the way that he does here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will be the ultimate abomination, depraved, sinful man, setting himself up as the God of heaven and earth. This ultimate abomination will make desolate the worship of Jehovah. He outlaws the worship of Jehovah in all the earth. There is no greater abomination that makes desolate the worship of God than this. This is ultimately what Daniel was referring to. This is ultimately what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to. And the Apostle Paul knew it. Man will set up man as the ultimate idol. And he will replace the worship of God with the worship of man in all the earth. How long will God allow such an abomination that makes desolate the worship of His name to rule upon His own earth? All I can say to you is that the answer is not very long. Half a time Revelation told us it would be cut short. But here in 2 Thessalonians 2, it also leaves the impression that it will be short. In the same sentence that says the wicked one is revealed, it also says, the same sentence, that Christ will come and consume and destroy that wicked one by the breath of His own mouth, leaving the impression very shortly after this Antichrist rises into power and accomplishes what He will, God will destroy him. That's verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. And how fitting that the apostle reveals that God sends His own Christ to destroy this imposter. This imposter is no God and has no power over God and over His Christ. And God will remove him and the unbelieving into the pit of hell. And through His Christ will make all things new and fill the whole earth, not with the worship of man, but with the worship of Himself forever and ever and ever. Beloved of God, which man are you serving? Which principle are you serving? God's man or Satan's man? The man of righteousness or the man of sin? Lines are drawn. Where is your heart this evening? Is there anything in your life that is a concession to Antichrist and his principle of the rule of man? I find this subject expounded this evening almost oddly convicting. For there is a part of me an old man of sin. There is, you might say, a little Antichrist living in me. Sometimes leads me to serve the kingdom of man and to proclaim the very sin, follow the very sin that Adam proclaimed and lived in the beginning. I will be God, determining good and evil as I desire, is the cry of me sometimes in my life. Let that frighten you. And let that frighten me, beloved. And as you prepare to partake of the supper of the Lord next week, may it not only frighten you and frighten me, but may it disgust you and may it disgust me. And may we confess that sin to our Lord Christ, who is our King, and forsake that and tell Him that we hate that about what's left of that in us and put our sin that would side us with this Antichrist and the principle of man's rule away. And tell Him this week that we hate the religion of man in this world and we hate the religion of man in our own heart and we want to rip out that old man of sin and mortify it in the power of the Spirit. Confessing that this week, may God produce in you and me such a desire to come to the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, where by God's grace we will declare publicly before all men upon the face of this earth what all men desire to see it, that though we have this old man of sin in us, this old man of sin is not us. He is not our identity. Our identity is this, that though there is sin remaining, I am a man of Christ. And I am part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom where my Lord has bought me with His broken body and His shed blood. And I want to declare that in the supper, and I want Him to declare that over me. May this reality of the Antichrist and His kingdom prepare you to stand up next Sunday morning and be counted among the assembly of the elect in the midst of an ungodly world. And may you and I say, come what may, my allegiance is to this Christ and not His false and vain and empty imposter. And my Christ will have the victory. A victory He has already accomplished in principle. And come what may, devil, do your worst. Antichrist, do your worst. World, spew out your blasphemy in the media, in the movies, in the TV. Do your worst. I will stand for Him. And I know that I will eat of the grain. And I will drink of the vine. With my great victor one day in His victory. When the Antichrist and his devil are defeated by the breath of the mouth of my Savior. And when the man of sin that remains in me is destroyed by the brightness of His coming. And when all the saints are one with Him. One together, worshiping the Christ alone on all the earth and the new heavens and new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us strength to stand. We confess our own sin, our own man of sin, who is within us. We hate Him. Father, may the Spirit of Christ defeat the Antichrist in this world and defeat the Antichrist that is in our own hearts. We might live unto Thy glory and be brought into that new heavens and new earth, which is our hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.